But you can join the conspiracy through World Renew. And I only have this one, yeah, children, I thought they were going to be gone already. Children for Children's Church. Oops. Anyway, I only have one copy of this, but as you can see in your bulletin, you can look at this catalog online and you can borrow mine too. Now then, nothing special about Mary except, and I apologize, the bulletin has the wrong text. This is the right text. So please turn with me to Matthew 1, 16 to 25. As I said, our Advent journey this year is going to mostly be looking at Matthew's perspective of the Christmas story and the advent of Christ. Matthew 1, 16 to 25. Now you'll notice, please, that verse 16 is the end of a quite long genealogy. I am not skipping it because it's not important, but only because we want to focus on Mary. And so verse 16 says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Naming the mom in a Jewish genealogy was extremely unusual, and we're going to look into why that is. Thus, says verse 17, "There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. We're going to do something a little bit unusual, and that is we're going to have you imagine the voice that you hear in just a moment is that of Mary. Now, some of you might recognize the voice, but don't think about that. Pretend with us that we are hearing from Mary. Listen to Mary.
"I think my heart is about to burst. I am exhausted. After 50 miles walking and on the back of a donkey, I just gave birth in this pile of straw. Jesus is sleeping in the manger. I should be sleeping as well, but my thoughts are all a whirl. Pain and pleasure, joy and sorrow. My heart is nearly torn in two. It has been that way from the beginning. When the angel Gabriel came to me, startling me with, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' I was thrilled to be addressed by an angel, to be..." "To give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." A moment of joy and complete exaltation. I would be the mother of the Messiah. The dream of every girl in Israel is to give birth to God's Messiah. But even at that first moment, my heart was torn in two directions. "How will this be? I cannot have a baby. I have never been with a man," I said. "I was to marry Joseph, a gentle and just man, but a poor man, certainly not the father of royalty. what was going to happen to my life? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. As a sign, I tell you, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, so Gabriel said. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left. Oh, my heart soared. I would give birth to the Messiah. This child would be created in my womb by God himself. Truly, I was favored by God. Then my heart crashed. How could I tell Joseph? How could he ever accept that I had not been with another man? What would I tell my parents? I would bring shame to all the people I loved. I said nothing. I made arrangements to visit my relative Elizabeth to confirm what the angel had said. Her greeting put all doubt to rest. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. How could she have known? I had told no one. I spent quiet weeks with Elizabeth, preparing for the birth of her son and trying to sort out all things that I was going through. I hoped that God would miraculously smooth the way for me and my child. I finally determined that I must go back to Nazareth to face whatever was coming. I had offered myself as the Lord's servant, and his servant I would remain. Joy and fear, anticipation and dread warred my soul all the way back to Nazareth. I would not be able to hide my pregnancy much longer. Shortly after my return, I told Joseph. He didn't hear anything after. I'm going to have a baby. How could you expect a man to listen after his worst fear is confirmed? How could this righteous man accept a pregnant fiancée when he knew that child wasn't his? I didn't say a word. My heart was crushed. My hopes for a normal family were gone. I cried out to God, how can I raise your son on my own? I have lost Joseph. I have shamed my family. How can this be a part of your plan? I wept and wept that night. I woke to the excited voice of my mother. Mary, get up quickly. You have to get ready. Joseph is on his way. He has gathered the wedding party and is coming for you now. The procession was small and hastily arranged. The feast was extremely simple, but I knew what Joseph was doing. He was acting as if the child in my womb was his. He was acting in haste so that when my pregnancy became public, people would look back and suspect that he was attempting to gracefully cover our sin. With all the people gathered, I could not speak to Joseph without being overheard, but I adored him more than ever before and thanked him silently with my eyes over and over again. When we were finally alone, I turned to him with tears in my eyes. Joseph, what you did, I never... Shh, he said. An angel came to me in the night and told me your child is from God, and I should not be afraid to take you home as my wife. But, I protested, this is so far from the wedding you should have had. Put together in haste, the rumors will fly. Your name will be shamed. Yes, he replied, the rumors will fly. I will trust that to God. If he can give you a child, he can smooth the way. The rumors did fly. Joseph took the shame that was not his. He loved me. He sheltered me. I began to think that the Lord would smooth out the path for us. Anticipation and joy were reigning in my heart. Dread and sorrow were banished to the stray moment when the disapproving looks were too numerous to ignore. Then our lives were upturned again. At noon one quiet day, a trumpet rang out from the center of town. People hurried from their homes to hear what the messenger had to say. He held a scroll with the royal seal of Augustus the Caesar all the way from Rome. By command of the most exalted Caesar, every man in the Roman Empire is ordered to go to his own home to register for the census. This is to take place immediately. Expressions of outrage crossed every face, but words were few. No one wanted to attract the attention of the Roman cohort that accompanied the herald. Joseph, what does this mean? I asked when we were home together. I have to go to Bethlehem, Joseph replied. We soon decided that I would go as well. Sorrow and dread again fought for dominance in my heart. My baby due soon, I would be leaving my mother and the only home I had known to make the 50-mile journey to Bethlehem. I had hoped that the Lord would smooth the way for me and for Joseph, who had been kind to me. The journey was horrible. Joseph could have made it in half the time without me. I walked as fast as I could for as long as I could. At the end of each day's journey, I hurt all over. Joseph did his best to make me comfortable, but I was never comfortable. When Bethlehem came into view, I dreamed of a warm room with a comfortable place to lie down, maybe even a bath. Even that hope was dashed when Joseph searched the whole town without finding a single room available. "Joseph," I cried, "how can this be God's plan? I'm about to have this child. Does God want his son to be born in the street?" "Oh my Joseph, I know that he never expected our path to be this difficult either, but all he said was, 'Shh, we'll find something, we'll find something. The Lord will provide.' Somehow he found this stable. It blocks the wind. The animals help keep it warm. The straw makes a better bed than bare ground. In this stable, the Son of God entered this world. I thought God would smooth the path. He didn't, and this has been more difficult than I ever imagined. And yet, even here, the Lord has done wondrous things. Shepherds visited us earlier. They carried on excitedly about being visited by a whole host of angels. The Lord could not leave this birth unannounced. He sent a host of angels to announce the birth of his son, but he announced it to the poorest and despised of the town. Jesus' first visitors looked and smelled of the field and the sheep they tend, and they found us here in a stable with the Son of God in a manger. How can these things be? I can't hold them all together. I offered myself as God's servant. I still do. The Lord's plans are beyond my understanding. I do not know how to hold together the pain and sorrow and humiliation with the joy and hope and exaltation. My heart is being torn in two. I am your servant, Lord. What do you want me to do? What's next?
Well, thank you to our reader, who happens to be likely the same age as Mary was in the story she told us about. I also want you to know that this version of her story includes a little bit of guesswork. It is very much based on the scripture, but one example is the hastily prepared marriage that she described. Well, the scripture doesn't tell us about that, although it does tell us, do not be afraid. The angel told Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. So that much speculation about some of these events. As 1:24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But the text is quiet on the other details. But that her pregnancy would have caused a scandal, the dirty looks and suggestions and ridicule and gossip, although the text doesn't tell us directly, it is almost certainly the case in the culture in which she lived. Mary was a very common name. It means bitter. If your name is Mary and you didn't know that, sorry to tell you that. We know nothing of Mary's parents, but they may have been people thinking their lot in life was somehow bitter, or they are bitter at God for their lot in life. They probably were poor, the reading suggests that, and it suggests Joseph was poor as well. Mary was a poor young woman. She was faithful and humble and trusted in God's will. She was probably in her early teens, Andrea's age, and Joseph may well have been somewhat older. Lots of speculation, but nobody knows how old Joseph was, just that he was, typically the husband was older than the wife in their culture. Also, almost certainly, the marriage was arranged by Joseph and her parents. The situation described in these verses is Joseph's legal engagement to Mary. Engagement is in ancient Judaism was legally binding and required divorce if it was to be broken, different from our days. But sexual relations and living together under one roof were not permitted until after the marriage ceremony. Joseph could therefore be spoken of already as Mary's husband, but Matthew emphasized this was before they came together. So he's describing a whole lot of cultural issues about marriage in brief phrases. It would have been very typical if a fiancé was found to be pregnant to divorce her quietly, says the text. That would have been very common, very typical. Matthew says that's what Joseph intended to do after she told him the news of her pregnancy, as our reader made very clear. In a human sense, there was nothing special about Mary. She was poor. She was obscure, I think we would say. We don't know that much about her. She was of the tribe of Judah and was herself in the house and line of David, that is found in Luke 1:27. And mostly because of the grammar, which isn't my strongest suit, but mostly because of what I've studied about the grammar, we find that descendant of David in that verse refers to both Mary and Joseph. English doesn't make it as clear as the original language does. I read once that many young Jewish girls probably were dreaming of becoming the mother of the Messiah. We cannot be certain that they did, or that Mary did, as the reading suggests, as the text is quiet on this point. But the text is very clear about the important parts, that Mary was chosen by God to be the mother of the Savior. In both Matthew and Luke, Mary was a young Jewish virgin from the tribe of Judah who, during her engagement to Joseph, also of David's line and tribe of Judah, was discovered to be pregnant. This was due to her submission to the Holy Spirit, the first and last time that has ever happened. The couple married and lived first in Nazareth in Galilee, then had to travel to Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown, for the census the emperor had decreed, where, as you know the story well, Jesus was born. Matthew later informs us that shortly after the birth, the family had to flee to Egypt to escape Herod. And later, the family returned again to Nazareth, where apparently Jesus grew up. Interestingly, we have little other information about Mary. Most of what we know about her is found in Matthew and Luke, in the Christmas story, as we call it. We don't know much else except she was a concerned mother. She scolded her son in Luke 2:48, shows us that. Later, we see she had a very high estimate of his ability at the wedding of Cana, where she's the one that sort of instigated his turning the water into wine. Not literally, but she almost kind of dared him to do it. Like, come on, just do it. You know, when mom's not happy, nobody's happy, right? I suppose Jesus knew that too. She later had other sons and daughters to care for, and much later, because there's a huge gap in her life, all we know is she had other sons and daughters, there's a story of her showing up at the house where Jesus was teaching, and they were concerned, her and her sons and daughters, about Jesus. And Jesus said something that was a little bit obscure. He said, well, these are my sons and my mother and my brothers. Okay? He didn't mean Mary's not. He meant real family, God's family, isn't limited to biological families. And then later yet in the story, she appeared at the foot of the cross where Jesus asked the beloved disciple, he calls himself, to care for her in her grief in John 19. After the resurrection, she and Jesus' brothers were among the disciples who experienced the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Then the text goes completely quiet about Mary. No further mention is made of her in the scriptures. So, as I indicated, most of what we know about Mary is in the Christmas story as we know it. well known as Mary's Song of Praise. We didn't read that this morning. It's called sometimes the Magnificat. I don't understand that title very well, but it's in Luke 1, 46 through 55, and what I know about it is it's a huge, incredibly beautiful song of praise to God for the Savior. It, along with her replies to the angels and obeying God, displays her sterling humility and her commendable and amazing trust in God's will, which results in our agreeing with the scripture, as I hope we always do, she is truly blessed among women. But we may also guess Mary's problem at the visit of the angel. She may have wondered, how can I be highly favored? This reading helps us think about the difficulties Mary had to face, the challenges, the apparent illegitimate pregnancy, her husband's lack of trust. He would certainly not trust her initially. A late-term journey, long and difficult journey. No room at the inn. All this and more she pondered in her heart. All this story and what was to come. Who could grasp all that? Who could handle that? Carrying and giving birth and raising the eternal Son of God. I'm sure her feelings were wild and furious. Not mad furious, but just wild and amazing. Sometimes scary, sometimes brave. She was beginning to understand, I think, God's electing love. That it was freely given love to somebody who is otherwise pretty normal. A believer who trusted in God and offered to serve him as he chose. She wouldn't have chosen this difficulty. But she served God as he chose for her because he chose her. He chose her. So when I say there's nothing special about Mary except, the except is, God chose her. He chose her for a very special challenge and opportunity, a very special task, and she agreed to serve him, and she agreed to do it. Today, it is my privilege to tell you the bottom line of this whole Christmas story that we're going to spend a couple more weeks talking about, and we bring it up quite often during the year. The bottom line. Just as God chose Mary to serve him, he has chosen you and me to serve him. Like Mary, most of us, there's mostly nothing special about us. We live in Guam. 90% of the American public doesn't know where we are. We have pretty normal lives and jobs and families. Some of you got really cool jobs, but most of us have just normal jobs. There's nothing special about you or me, except that God is calling us to bear the Son of God, just as he asked Mary to do at that first Christmas. Now, we don't get to or have to give birth to him. I'm real glad about that. But we get to carry Christ. We get to carry him to those around us. We get to carry him to each other and to represent him to each other. We get to carry him to others who don't know him, as we referred to earlier. People who don't know him or follow him or trust him. They all need to know that he has given himself for them and us. I know it's not the same. I'm not trying to be silly here. But look at the similarities. God loved Mary. God loves you and me. Mary was chosen by God. We are chosen by God to serve him. Mary was chosen for a great purpose, and the Holy Spirit provides what is needed to do it. And we all know With God, nothing is impossible. So, in a word, it was not Mary that was so special, and it is not you who are so special. I like you, but it's not you and me. We're not that special. It is the Jesus Christ that we carry that is special. He's special, and he works in us and through us to let other people know about that. Of course, Mary becomes somewhat famous. She doesn't stay a nobody. Serving God in his will makes her blessed of God, says the scripture. And in a way, it is not you who are special. It is the Jesus that you bear that makes you blessed and makes you a blessing to others. Any and all of the sorrow we face after that, the good news is, he is my Lord and Savior. The pain that we experience is worthwhile. God is working out his great purposes, heavenly purposes. The kingdom of God is being worked out through us, not so special servants of God. A Christmas blessing is at least partly the blessing of bearing the Messiah, sharing him with others as he gives opportunity and ability. The Messiah was born on that first Christmas morn. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever and ever. This is his kingdom, to obey him and to do his will. We can and must be about bringing the reign of Christ, to carry Christ, as we've made the analogy there, make the reign of Christ known to the world. And the only way to do that, well, maybe there's more than one way, but the best way to do that is person to person. People that we know, people who know us, people who want to know why we act and think and talk and believe as we do, we need to be ready to tell them. We need to bring the kingdom of God in whatever sphere of influence we have. It might be just a few friends that you know. It might be some of your relatives. It might be co-workers. There are an infinite number of possibilities. But whatever the sphere of influence you have, you can bring the reign of Christ into this world. We must be doing the things God has in mind for us because we are truly blessed. You may receive Christmas blessing, bearing the Messiah, and celebrating this season, and you are truly more blessed than you know. Not blessed for presents or prosperity or even fellowship, but for bearing Jesus Christ, carrying him with you and in you wherever you go. Bearing God, this is both a solemn task and a great joy. You will be provided for by the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit. You will get all that you need in Jesus Christ. Merry and blessed Christmas season to you as you carry Christ to all who will receive him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the Christmas story. We thank you for Mary, who was so faithful and obedient to you that she bore your holy eternal Son in this world. We thank you for her because if not for her, Jesus wouldn't be fully human, and because of the Holy Spirit, he is fully God. We thank you for this mystery and miracle. We thank you for all of the Christmas blessing. We ask that you'll empower us and strengthen us and fill us and use us as we carry Jesus around us and to those who need to hear. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen.